130 years later. So it's okay. I'm showing you there's a precedent for God adding to what he's done. It was added because of transgressions until the seed, the singular seed, the Messiah, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And then back down in verse 24 it says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so what I'm saying is, the law was amended at this time. You say, well, I didn't read that it said it was. No, but the story shows us that it was. And the experience at Mount Sinai shows us it was done in the past. You see, what's happened is God added to the law at this time that the legal punishment for this sin could be justly transferred to a sinless, innocent substitute, provided that there would also be total identification with the substitute. You say, well, what do you mean by identification? I mean that they're of one flesh, that they're one with each other. Over 330 times in the New Testament it says we are in Christ. In Christ. There's this Bible. Let this book be Christ. That's Jesus. And let this pen be you. That's you. Well, the Scripture says we're in Christ. I put you in Christ. I put the pen in the book. Such that as a result of you having been placed by God in Christ, the history of Jesus Christ becomes your history, both past, present, and future. If I raise the book up, what happens to the pen? It goes up. Why? It has to. It's in it. If I put the book down, the pen goes down. It has to. It's in it. If I mail the book to Chicago, the pen goes to Chicago. Why? It has to. It's in it. And if I nail that book to a cross, where does the pen go? To the cross. It has to. See, Jesus, the Scriptures clearly teach in Romans and other places, took all that ever came out of the first Adam into himself on the cross. Not our bodies, the real us. Our spirit, and crucified us in him. You say, but that's incredible. I didn't feel a thing. I know. That's why we call it the gospel. The good news is that God has taken out all his righteous anger against sin on us in Christ, our substitute. But he wasn't just a substitute. That's not it. We're really one with him. That's why Ephesians 5 talks about, verse 32 talks about that we are of his flesh and his bone. We're one with him. We're with, because he's our creator. We came from within him like a child comes from within a mother. Don't you remember in the sacrifice system, the animals? You didn't just kill the animal. First you laid your hands on the animal and you confessed your sins over the animal. Why? Identification, not just substitute. The animal isn't just becoming a substitute. You're identifying with him. You're touching him. And when you kill him, you feel his life go. There, you see what I'm getting at? There's a oneness has developed and there's a tragedy involved as you feel the animal die as a result of your sin. That's gory. But it speaks. And so, not only must we find a sinless, innocent substitute, there has to be identification in this case. In other words, they have to be one with each other. But you see, the problem with that is no animal could so be selected. Why? Because the animal sacrifices were, as the Scriptures tell us, in Leviticus chapter 4 and 5, in Numbers chapter 15, verses 22 through 36, that these had to be sins of ignorance. Never could an animal be sacrificed and offered for any capital sin, some capital crime such as adultery or murder or kidnapping or rape or blasphemy, etc. These were all sins by which you forfeited your life. Sabbath breaking was a forfeiture of the life, for example. All right? Finale. Well, if an animal can't be found, what can be done? the justice of God absolutely demanded that the penalty of the law be enacted. You got to get that straight. Either upon the guilty party or upon a worthy substitute. Again, by worthy I mean innocent and sinless. And only the King's Son could so qualify like Jesus. Thus, God adds the exception clause, which could not be given until now. Why, Floyd? Because until now, there has not existed a monarchy. There could not be given this exception clause until there was a monarchy. Why? No monarchy, no King's Son. Ka-choom. Moreover, the monarchy had to be through Judah, according to Genesis 49:10. The scepter belonged to Judah, not to Saul or Benjamin. In other words, until this happened, there has never been a need for this exception clause. Got it? No one could be found that would fit the bill. See, and then later, through David of Judah, according to 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God said, not only is the Messiah coming through Judah's loins, David, he's going to come through yours. That's when Nathan first came to David that we have in Scripture and promised him. In other words, what I'm saying is, only a son of King David could so be accepted. I believe the New Testament tells us Jesus is the son of King David. Further, the substitute had to offer no objection as a lamb stood dumb before the shearer. So he opened not his mouth. Thus this bastard son of David becomes a type of David's greater son, the Messiah, even the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean, this bastard son? I mean that both Jesus and this boy of David's, this baby of David's, were conceived out of wedlock. They had no legal father after the flesh. In every detail, this child shows us what God required to let you off. Now listen to me. Don't misunderstand. This child did not pay for David's sin. His death only temporarily covered it until Jesus came and paid for it. But all the principles, everything you and I know, are right here in this story. This is why David could live. This never had happened before. It couldn't happen before. There was no one that could be selected before this. In the whole Old Testament, no one could fill the bill. And in the greater sense, even this child doesn't really fill the bill. But David's other son, in all ways, filled the bill. Now, let me close with these thoughts. I want you to note that David did not undertake on his own initiative to offer his son on his own behalf. That's paganism. Did you hear that? David didn't try and buy God off by taking the initiative himself and saying, okay, God, I'll kill my son instead of me dying. That's paganism. Pagans all over the world will try and get out of sin by offering up anything. Animals skipping rocks, peeling trees and making totem poles, you name it. No. It was God that took the initiative in this, or else it's pure paganism. So let's keep that straight. Lastly, what have we learned? You know, I'm amazed at how long I studied this story and how many years I pored over it before I saw that. When I saw it, I prayed over it. I asked God to show it to me this last December. I read the story one more time and I began to see it, and as fast as I could write, it was just flowing. I'm sure there's other details that I didn't see that God will give some of you. But again, I ask, what did we really learn? Number one, God does not change laws. He doesn't override laws. He doesn't let kings off. Number two, that the solution to difficult scriptures invariably is found in applying Jesus to the problem. This story is what we call in the New Testament a mystery. A mystery in the Bible means something that's there in the Old Testament. The truth of it is there. It can be seen, it can be found, but it's very difficult to pin, to put together. In fact, it's almost impossible to do it without the New Testament revelation. And then you can take the New Testament and look back and say, oh, it was Jesus. I'll be doggone, it was about Jesus. Yes, this baby is a type of Jesus. He's in that family. And so again, I want to remind you of the basics as your teacher. When you get tough scriptures that you can't understand, usually Satan doesn't want you to see it. Usually we don't see them because our hearts are hard, because they're about Jesus. They're about Jesus. And we miss them. Satan doesn't want Jesus getting so much glory. So understand that everything we know and believe about Jesus' atonement in the New Testament is really embodied in this story. All the basic doctrines that we love in the New Testament are in the Old Testament. This is not a new religion. It's a new covenant. It's different. It's totally different. I'm so glad you came. Would you stand? I know you're tired. So when blindness strikes, Lloyd, what we need is to hear from the Lord. Hey, listen. The New Testament tells us that the Old Testament is, those examples are given there for our learning, for our benefit. Okay? Those of you with a Church of Christ background, you see why I feel so sorry for you. You almost know nothing of your Old Testament. You don't know the foundation. You have a building with no foundation. And the foundation is wonderful. As Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. And the first thing the devil wants to do is rob us of the whole Old Testament. Not that we go back under the Old Testament in order to get saved, because no one ever got saved by keeping the law. No one ever kept it. It wasn't given for that purpose. God always intended to save people through a promise. Through a promise.